to Acts chapter 9. Stand with me when you find that. Acts chapter 9 will be our text tonight. We're doing a 1-2 punch today. This morning, Acts chapter 9, the first part, and now just continuing on, beginning in verse 6. But our text is in verse 6, but we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 9. Okay, the Bible says, "And Saul." And as we saw this morning, that name right there represents a lot leading up to this moment. Saul. "Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Why did he go to the high priest? Verse 2. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues." Well, why would he need letters? Well, he needed authority from the government. And what would he do? "That if he found any of this way," that is Christians, followers of Jesus, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." You know what just happened? And Saul knows it. God showed up. And the light showed up. God showed up. Verse 4, "He fell to the earth," which, by the way, I didn't say it this morning, but when God shows up, you know our best position is down on our knees on the earth, just like Saul. When God shows up, that's where we need to go. And by the way, when God shows up in your life and you don't go to your face or to your knees or however you can so that you go low, shame on us. We should humble ourselves. Let's see, verse 4. "And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He wasn't expecting that. And so he said, verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" In other words, "I know you're God, but I don't know what your name is." And he sure would have hoped that the answer to that would not have been Jesus. But the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And we saw this morning the farming illustration Jesus is using. And what Jesus is saying here is, "I'm the farmer and you're the oxen. I've been speaking to you and I've been pricking you, trying to get your attention, and you've been kicking against me." That's what kicking against the pricks means. It means that God is trying to work in your life and he's pricking you and you're kicking against him. And by the way, Saul's not the only one who fights against God, is he? No, we fight against God too. We sure do. Now verse 6, this is our text. "And he, trembling and astonished," that's Saul, "said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." It would have had to have been the soldiers who did that. Verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." We're going to be talking about the transforming work of God tonight. He transforms us in salvation. He changes us. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message tonight. We need to hear from you. So we pray for your help, your blessings, your spirit to work in our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. When the boys were small, it wasn't my main responsibility, but occasionally I would change a diaper. It wasn't my favorite job. If it's your favorite job, you got a real problem, I think. But when I would do that, I would have a real hard time because I have a very sensitive gag reflex. And it was hard for me. So anyway, my wife's like, "Yeah, I don't want to hear anything about it, okay?" So, but anyway, it's a true story, you know? So I struggle with that. I was glad when they matured through that process and we were able to put that in the rear view mirror. So praise God for that. When we get saved, we are newborn babies in Christ. That means we're born again into his family, but just as though as we consider a child as a newborn baby and he grows and he develops and he is strengthened physically, the same is true for us as believers. So we get saved and God begins to work in us and we begin to change and we begin to grow and God takes us through. He nurtures us through the process of our development. Now, God is the one who takes care of that process. Now, He does have ministers that He uses along the way to help people in this process of development, but God's the one who does the work in the hearts of the people. And the idea along the way is that we would change. And by the way, can I say we need to change? We always need to be changing. God is working and He's speaking to us, like we said this morning, and then there's changes that take place. If we're not changing, then we are stunted in our growth. We're not developing, we're not growing, we're stuck. And so God wants to work in us to change us, to sharpen us, to make us more into His image. And so there's a process that takes place. Now, I read in a great book, I've quoted a lot of times, and I'll continue to do so. His name is Jim Berg, the author, and he wrote a book called Changed Into His Image. And in that book, he says, not just speaking of God changing us, we're not just talking about any kind of change. For example, a spoiled teenager might get a better attitude, and we would say, well, good, that's a good change. His spoiled teenager, he got a better attitude. But you know why? Because his parents finally just caved in to his complaining and bought him the car he wanted. Well, yeah, you get the car you want, you'll get a better attitude. But that's not the kind of change we're looking for. We're not just looking for kind of behavior. A wife may have a struggling spirit and, you know, depressed and down, but and her spirit changes and she becomes happy and joyful, but we find out it's because her husband finally got her the thing that she was wanting. Well, that's a change, but it's not the kind of change, you know, that we're wanting or that we want to see God do in our life. How about an embittered worker who's struggling with his boss at work and he complains about it? Now, I know that nobody in here does that, but that struggle that we have and the friction that we have. And then suddenly the embitteredness is gone and the complaining is gone. But we find out that it's because the boss that you were complaining about, he transferred to a new division. And you're like, finally, there's a change. There's a better attitude. But that's not the kind of change God is speaking of here. Not just any kind of change is a kind of change where God is transforming us. Our circumstances getting better or our symptoms changing. What we need is for God to transform our heart. We don't need our circumstances to get better. We need our heart to be transformed. Our greatest problem is never around us. They are always in us. And so that's why we need to be transformed. We need to embrace that idea. You might be here tonight and struggling and wondering about some things, and you're wanting some things to change, and we acknowledge that, but you need to understand at a fundamental level, what we're not looking for here is our circumstances and our symptoms to change. We need God to transform our heart. We need Him to change us on the inside. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, listen to what it says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what's that next word, do you know? Transform. So there's two words that are contrasted here. The first word is to be conformed, and then the second word is to be transformed. To be conformed is to fashion yourself together with. So that's not what God wants in our life. It's commonly what happens, but it's not what God is looking for in our life. He's not looking for us to conform ourselves, to become conformed to our surroundings. We're really good at that anyway. You know, not to bring judgment, but it's just true. I mean, we can conform to wherever we are. Tonight, we conform to where we are because we're at church. And so we dress that way and we talk that way and our language changes and our spirit perhaps changes and our countenance changes. Why? Because we're conforming. But whenever we leave this place and we go to our workplace, then we start to conform to the atmosphere we have at work and the friends that we have at work and the conversation and the language that we have with those. That's conforming. You know, we conform to church, we conform at work, we conform at school. And we go to school and we don't act at school like we act at church. And so there's this kind of confirmation or conforming that takes place. And God isn't interested in that. What God wants to do is He wants to transform us. And this word means to change beyond yourself into another form. And let me say that only God can do that.
Amen.
Let me say that again. There's a transformation that takes place where we are no longer ourselves or what we used to be, but we're something entirely different. And this kind of change is something that only God can do. It's where you're not the same person you used to be. I said you're not the same person you used to be. It's because God is changing us. He's transforming us. That's the kind of change God wants to do in our life. And that is exactly what happened in Saul's life. He was one man. He met Christ on the Damascus road, and then God transformed his life. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as we said this morning. He was educated by Gamaliel, a Pharisee. He was brought up from his infancy through the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. He was diligently educated. He was at that, you know, with the training he would have had, he was good at conforming. He lived and breathed Judaism. In fact, he embraced it so strongly that he actually began to live and to breathe the destruction of Christianity, committed to killing off and to destroying the movement of Christ. Why? He was full of hate and full of envy towards those who stood for Christ. He went into people's homes and he arrested them. It says in the scripture that verse number 2, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women. So he was looking for people who were followers of Jesus, and he was going to find them and he was going to do away with them. But listen to this, then he met Christ. And whenever he met Christ, everything changed. What he was out there in the world wasn't what he was whenever he came to church. What he was in the world wasn't what he was when he came to Christ. Let me say it that way. Not when he came to church. He met Christ. But when he met Christ, God transformed him. He became something totally different. Now, this evening, I'm glad that we're all here. And I love our church. And I'm glad about what God's doing. But I am not interested in creating an atmosphere of people learning to conform. So that we have standards, which we should and do have standards. But what we're not looking for is for people to look like they're followers of Jesus. Oh man, look at those teenage kids, man. They look like they're followers of Jesus. We're not looking for that. We're looking for people who actually love Jesus. And it's from the inside out. And you can't manufacture that. You can't put people into an atmosphere and then expect that atmosphere to just create in them a new heart. It's something that God needs to do in us. He transforms us. And that's what happened to Saul. He met Christ, and when he met Christ, he was no longer the same man. He was a totally different person. And that's where it starts. Look at verse number 6 again. It says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it, right there? But look what it says there in the beginning of part of verse number 6. It says, "And he, trembling and astonished." I was thinking about that, Brother David. It was trembling and astonished. That seems like the opposite of the character of the man we're talking about. I can't see up until this moment ever any time where it was Saul that was trembling and astonished. Anybody he was coming to persecute, if he was knocking on your door outside of your house and you're a follower of Jesus before he got saved, you're trembling and astonished, but he isn't. And so now the Bible says that he has met Christ. He had been bringing havoc on the church. He had been breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He met Jesus and he became like the Philippian jailer, who the Bible says in Acts 16 about the Philippian jailer, he called for a light, he sprang in and came, listen to what it says, and came trembling. So he came into the presence of Paul and Silas who were singing and knew the gospel and he knew he needed to be saved and he was trembling. That's the spirit of Saul right here. God had worked in his heart, God had been speaking to him and he had turned his heart to Christ and it had flipped him upside down. So that he was no longer the same person he used to be. You know what I see when I see here that he was trembling and astonished? I see that Saul was broken. I see that he was humbled. Yeah. I see that he had met Jesus, and Jesus put him right in his place. You are a sinner. You have been fighting me. You have been persecuting me. You have been going against me. And listen, if we're here tonight and we are not willing to acknowledge and to admit that our fight isn't with the pastor, and our fight isn't with our parents, and our fight isn't with our school teachers or anyone around us, but our fight is between us and God, and that struggle is because we are sinful people and God is working in our lives, then we're nowhere near being ready to become transformed like God wants to transform us. It begins with trembling. You know why Carmelo this morning came to the altar? Is because he was trembling. You know why Isaiah came to the altar this morning? Because he was trembling. You know what causes us to become transformed? It's when our heart is broken and we're humbled because God has spoken to us. He has put us in our place. He's saying, hey, listen, it's not just true that people are sinners. It is true that you are a sinner. And you need to be transformed. You need to become something totally different. And it's something only God can do in you. And so there's a humbling that takes place. I think we want our circumstances to become humbled, but we don't ourselves want to become humbled. We want the season that we're going through to change, but we don't really want to change. Saul here, the fight between him and God was over. You know what I find? Maybe this isn't true for everybody, but I have found that it's true for me. That when I am in a kind of rebellion against God, that it's hard for me to be tender towards the things of God. Now, there's a kind of hardness that's in me. What do you mean? I mean, I can hear a sermon and not be touched. And it happens a lot. And if that happens to you, that's not a testament on the preaching of the pastor or any preacher that we have. It's a testament on the hardness of your heart. Like, well, I hear a sermon and I just never really get touched. You're telling on yourself. Because God's trying to work in you. He pricks our hearts. He speaks to us. And what he wants to do is to transform us to his image, to become more like him, to become a follower of him and to change. And so he speaks to us. So then what needs to happen, Pastor? God needs to break through. Listen, he can, just like this morning, I'm going to speak on that, I think, a little bit here, more here. But God will speak to you, and it's wise if you just listen to his voice. Amen. I mean, like, you know what? God is speaking to me, and I'm going to let that be what causes me to obey. So he speaks to you. You know what he wants you to do, so then what do? You humble yourself, you come, and you submit yourself to the Lord because he's speaking to you. If you don't submit yourself to the Lord, then what will he do? He'll begin to prick you. He'll begin to press you. He'll begin to work in your life. Why? Why does he do that? Because he wants you to turn yourself to him. And so he'll work in us in that way. He doesn't give up on us. I'm so thankful for that he continues to work in us, and we need him to do that. But you're not going to transform if you won't humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. And it begins with saying, you know what, I'm a sinner, and God's working in me, and I know I need to change. Yeah. So that's what Saul would have done. He was broken, he was humbled. Look what it says in verse 7. The men journeyed with him, stood speechless. And you know what I find that's interesting? In all his testimonies, he mentions that these soldiers that would have been there, they would have been, like Saul, they would have been in wonderment, they would have been in shock, standing speechless. But it's a testament to the atmosphere. It's a testament to what God was doing in their presence right there. Look at verse number 8. Saul rose from the earth, he opened his eyes, and he saw no man. What's that mean? It means that he's blinded. So what did he need? He needed somebody to lead him by the hand, which it says the next part of that verse. And a humbling thing for a man like Saul to need to be led by the hand into Damascus. In verse number 9, it says that for 3 days he was without sight, neither did eat nor drink. I mean, he's pondering this. He's broken. He's not eating, he's not drinking, and there's just humility there. That's what we need. I feel like this is where the stumbling block for us is, right here, what we're talking about, humbling ourselves. You know, it reminds me of Brother McNeely there in Nebraska. And I told a story about Brother McNeely in his mid-70s. He and his wife, it's Jerry and Jean, and started attending the church Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and faithfully attended their church, the Brethren Church, you know, all their lives. Born in the church. Mom and Dad were charter members of that church, and started attending our church because they didn't have night services. Started hearing the gospel, getting under conviction, raising their hand, they need to be saved. And I remember it was a revival service. Brother McNeely said, you know, I know I need to be saved. And raised his hand, wouldn't come to the altar. Caught him after church, and we were just visiting. He said, yeah, Pastor, pray for me, you know. And he went home. That would have been Sunday night. Revival was going on, so he came back Monday night, walked in the back door, met him in the foyer before church, and he said this to me, Pastor, I think I figured out what my problem is. So I'm thinking that your problem is you need to be saved. So what is your problem then? You know, Pastor, I lost some money in the stocks and I'm just kind of stressed out about it. And here's what I really think my problem is. I think it's a money problem. And I would come to the altar, but you know, Pastor, my knees really hurt me. And you know, I'm just afraid. And he's laughing at this point. He says, I think if I knelt down, I'd never be able to get up. I said, well, let's just see what God does. You know what the pastor, the revival preacher preached on that night? Excuses. That was his sermon. I'm like, mercy, I need to scoot away a little bit and see what happens here. Excuses. But do you know what Brother McNeely realized after that sermon? I have no excuses. So he walked up, and guess what he did right at the front? Knelt down on his knees. And I met him at the altar because I knew why he was coming. And he said, Pastor, I need to be saved. And I figured that maybe was it. Called out to Christ, asked him to save him, 75 or so years old. Amazing transformation in his life. He stood up from the altar over there with me. We embraced each other. I turned around and his wife Jean was knelt right beside me. I didn't even see her come down. I knelt down beside Miss Jean. I said, Miss Jean, why did you come to the altar? She said, Pastor, I've known all the time I need to be saved. Both of them saved. Listen, what keeps us from turning our heart to Christ? What keeps us from letting God transform us? It might not be that you need to be saved, but it might be along the way that God is trying to get your attention and your pride won't let you bow the knee. Right. You say, you know what, Pastor, I think I'm doing okay. I think I know what my real problem is. Well, hang on a second. God knows what your real problem is. He's trying to get your attention, but your pride won't let you be broken. Right. You want to be transformed? Yes, Pastor, I want to be transformed. You have to let yourself be broken. Because you cannot be transformed unless you're broken.
Amen.
Yeah. Reminded of that song. I don't even know the words. Empty and broken. He didn't throw the clay away. That's what we need to be. So look what God did. Look at the first part of verse 6 again. He, trembling and astonished, look what he said. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You should write that question down in the front of your Bible and read it every day. I mean every day, while you're praying, and mean it with all your heart. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, what would you have me to do right now? God, I have a big decision coming up. What would you have me to do? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. What is that built on top of? A broken heart. Your heart's broken. You're willing to do whatever God wants you to do? Yes, of course. Then say this question. God, what do you want me to do? Willing to do whatever you want me to do. That's a 180 for Saul. Think about this. He persecuted Christ. Now he's submissive to Christ. He had been persecuting Jesus. Now he's saying, you are my Lord. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He sought to destroy Christ's followers, and now he's a follower. Do you know what this says about salvation in our life? And the work of Christ in our life, it's transforming. But not just any kind of change. We experience things in life that transforms us, doesn't it? I think about my friend, Brother Ivan Yoder, lost his precious daughter last Friday in a tragic accident. That's a transforming event in life. Never be the same. Not ever. My friend, Brother Vaughn, in a skiing accident about 6 weeks ago, just racing his son down this slope and hit a tree, knocked him out cold, broke 9 ribs in 12 places. Still has, I saw him just the other day, he still has two ribs that are still separated. Doctor said they'll eventually grow back together. His report to me is back is will never be the same, it's deformed. His fitness won't be like it used to be. And if you know him, it's a lot about fitness. And he's a great friend. He's a great preacher. That was a transforming event in life. But you know, this isn't the kind of thing that God isn't looking for us to turn over new leaves. He's not looking for us to just become better people. He wants to transform us. And that starts from within. God can use these events to get to the heart. But what we need to see God do in us is a transformation. Listen to this in Ephesians 2. Just listen closely. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know what that verse is? One of my very favorite verses that talks about salvation. How do you get saved? By grace? Through faith. What's that mean? You can't work for it. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Grace means you can't earn it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. A gift, we love gifts. And we open up a gift at Christmas or whenever, and you look inside, and there's an amazing thing that you were wanting, and you pull that thing out, and you're excited about it. But then at the bottom of the box is the bill. That's not a gift. If you get a gift and there's a bill with it, now just, okay, you were tricked. The gift, but you're paying for it. So there's salvation, and we turn our hearts to Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 10 of that chapter. Just listen closely. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you know what that means? When you get saved, God wants you to become a follower of him. God, listen to this. You ask for salvation in Christ, and what he then does is he begins to transform you from the inside. If you're truly saved here tonight, there's something in you that compels you to want to grow and to become transformed. To become more like Christ. It's a desire that's in there. Through the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He indwells us when we get saved. And so he works and he speaks to us. And he desires to transform us. He transforms us and he works in us. Listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there's a transformation that takes place in salvation, a desire to live for God through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? You know, whenever you get away from God and you get convicted about it, aren't you glad about that conviction? For a couple of reasons, God's bringing you back, but it reminds you you're really saved. And if you can live in sin, listen to this. If you can live in sin, and live in sin, and live in sin, and God is never working in your heart to bring conviction, then you need to seriously consider the reality of your salvation. Because the Holy Ghost lives in there, and he compels us. He speaks to us. He draws us to him as he works in us. Okay, so God begins that process of transformation. But does it mean that we're becoming everything God wants us to do, or to be, the moment we're saved? No. It's a work. He works in us. So it's like this. It's like God begins to work in us and we're transformed and changes take place and then we can go backwards. And he transforms us and then we can go backwards. There was a man that I witnessed to for several months. He visited our church for the first time. His name's Alan. He came as a guest of another one of the people in our church and he'd been Catholic all of his life. As a matter of fact, he graduated from the Catholic school in our town, which was big time in athletics. And he held records even to that day in his 70s, that nobody for the track mile had broken his record of how fast he ran. So he's proud of that. And I would be too, you know. So we got acquainted with each other. We started doing Bible studies. That is, Alan and I started doing Bible studies. He'd never been to a Baptist church. He'd never heard sermons like we were preaching. Not at all. I mean, there's a lot of liturgy and things, you know, in the Catholic church. Not that you'd need to understand these things, but when you come to the Baptist church, it's just not like that. You know, a lot of eye contact and a lot of preaching that's kind of like this. And it can get uncomfortable sometimes. So along the way, Alan's hearing this preaching and he's getting stirred on the inside and we start doing Bible studies. I'd go to his house, we'd sit down, open the Bible, and I went through the gospel with Alan week after week after week. And after several weeks of meeting with Alan and him attending church, his heart broke and he wanted to ask Christ to become his Savior. And I was just riding on cloud nine right there along with Alan as he knelt, as he bowed his head right there at his kitchen table and asked Christ, cried out to Christ right there in his house and asked him to save him. It's just amazing. Just a precious moment that I'll never forget in all my life. So we began the process of talking about discipleship and moving forward. And by the way, salvation is the beginning, and what we need is to be discipled and to grow and to become more like the Christian God wants us to be. And so we talk about that, and the first step of that process is for him to be baptized, not to confirm his salvation. Salvation is confirmed with the Holy Spirit indwelling us the moment we ask for salvation. And so the next step after salvation is to be baptized, and we were talking about that. We're making plans for it, and we're getting excited about it. And then suddenly, Alan calls me on the phone. And he says, Pastor, I said, yeah, hey, Alan, how's it going? He said, Pastor, I'm not going to be able to be baptized at the church. I said, what? Why not? You're not going to be able to be baptized? And he said, yeah, and also, Pastor, I'm actually not going to be able to come back to church anymore. I said, Alan, what's going on? He said, well, the priest came over the other day. I said, he did. He said, yeah, he heard about the decision I'd made. I said, well, what'd he say? He said, well, the priest told me that if I got baptized at your church, then he would take my name off the roll at the Catholic Church and I would go to hell. Maybe you can't believe your ears, neither could I. And so Alan said, Pastor, I just want you to know, thank you for saving me. I'm just not going to be able to come back to church anymore. And I couldn't convince him otherwise. And he was afraid, you know. Received the gospel, turned his heart to Christ, and then went backwards. You know, Alan died a few years ago, and he's in heaven today, and I praise God for that. You know, I was thinking about Alan's story, and then I was thinking about how our life can be sometimes. That God works in us, he brings salvation to us, and then he wants to move us forward through transforming us in our life, in our Christian life, day after day, to transform us. But what ends up happening sometimes is we go backwards. Like, God works in us and he changes us and then we go backwards. What do you mean? I mean, sometimes there are people who get saved and they know their language needs to change. Like, I need to stop talking like this. I need to stop using these language words. And there's a conviction there. And there, through that conviction, there's a humility and a brokenness and a desire to make that change in my life. By the way, I say amen to that. If our language is inappropriate and not that which behooves a follower of Christ, our language needs to change. We need to stop talking that way with those words. And a transformation takes place and God changes us. And then suddenly along the way, we let some words slip out. And then we let some more words slip out. And then it's as though through a process of time and slippage in that way that we would go back and we're right back to talking the way we used to talk before we got saved. And so just like Alan, not that we can't lose our salvation, but I will tell you there's a time when God transforms us and he changes us. And then in the process of time, we go back to some of the ways that we used to be. It's not just our language, but it's also the things we listen to in our music. Amen. You think, well, Pastor, music doesn't affect me. You're deceived. Amen. You're deceived. Music affects us. Music affects us in a positive way, and the devil knows that music affects us in a negative way. So I remember on my way to church, I was listening to the local rock and roll station, and I was maybe 17 years old, and I was on my way to church, and I was thinking to myself, I know that God isn't okay with this. I was thinking that on the way to church, and I remember the day when I decided I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I didn't have anyone in the car with me. I didn't want to do this anymore. I wanted my life to be transformed, and he was working in me. And so there's a change that God works in us, and then along the way, we let ourselves go back. So that what we used to be isn't what we are today. What do we need? We need God to transform us afresh, don't we? So that we let God speak to us again. And we acknowledge, God, I've went back on some of the things you've done in my life, and now I'm doing again what I used to do before I was saved, or perhaps years ago, and now I'm gone back to those things, and I know you're working in me. And so we acknowledge that. You know, there's a couple other things I want to mention. You think, oh man, is he almost done? Almost. I was so glad for Brother Marshall and that great revival service we had, services. And he talked about his drug and alcohol use before he was saved. And then he got saved, and then there was a struggle there. There's a transformation that God wants to do in our life, and sometimes it includes the abuse of substance like that. And so you get saved, and you come to church, and I promise you this, if you stick around, God's going to start speaking to you about your substances. If you're using any kind of a, you know, emaciating drug or alcohol, there ought to be conviction there. Amen. And he speaks to us. What's he want to do in us? He wants to transform us. He doesn't want us to conform. He wants us to be transformed. And that's from the inside. I can't do that for you. Only God can do that for you. So that you're like, you know, I want to do this so that pastor, you know, will get off my back or whatever. That's not being transformed. That's being conformed. God's not interested in that, and neither am I. So what do we do then? We hear from God and we humble ourselves. Go to our knees and we say, God, I know what you want me to do. And like Paul, here's what I'm going to say. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Because whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. That's what it is to be transformed. Yeah. Remember those diapers we talked about? I mean, that's kind of a low point in our human existence too, isn't it? You know? Think about this. How sad would it be? You know. You graduate out of that. We're not changing your diaper anymore. Praise God. You know, Luke, he's graduated out of that. We're not needing to worry about that anymore. But then suddenly, through some choices, we're going to go back to the diapers. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know? And that's kind of how it is in our Christian life. Where God, we get saved and God works in us. And he begins the process of changing us to transform us. And then we humble ourselves. We don't need to make this complicated. He speaks to us and we humble ourselves. And we come to the altar because we no longer are ashamed and we no longer care what anybody thinks, but there's a desire working inside that I want to be what God wants me to be. And so we allow him to transform us. We say like Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then we make that change and we go where God wants us to go and then we go back. So what do we need to do tonight? We need to, like Paul, or like Saul rather, say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We need to humble ourselves tonight. I'm going to have you turn to Romans 12 and we're going to finish. Romans 12. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So how do we do that? Look what it says next. By the renewing of your what? Your mind. Friends, that's what you need tonight. You need God to renew your mind. God, change my heart. Change my mind so that the things I know you're doing in me, there's a desire from within so that I would want to obey you, to submit to you. And then through that, Lord, please help my mind to change about this? There's a great verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It says this, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and then thy thoughts shall be established." Have you heard that verse? So that's what we need to do tonight. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And maybe you know what God wants you to do, so we need to make a commitment tonight. And God says, thy thoughts shall be established. What's that mean? God will make me do it? No. But you'll have to walk over that commitment every time you want to go back to it. God, establish my thoughts. Begin the process of changing my mind. And he'll do it. God transforms us. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word tonight. And I think about Paul, and I keep saying Paul, but Saul, who will become Paul later on in the book of Acts, and how you worked in him to bring salvation, and then you worked in him a transforming work. Lord, I consider tonight that it might be that somebody would acknowledge that they need to be saved and they need to be transformed. And so I pray that you would work that conviction in them, Lord. I pray that you would help them to see their need of salvation and perhaps come and get it settled tonight before it's too late. And then, Lord, I think of those that you have worked in our hearts and you've transformed us. And we remember these events when we turned ourselves to you in these areas and then perhaps went back. I pray that you'd help us tonight to make a commitment to you, to go back to where you want us to be the servant you want us to be, to humble ourselves to you again. And we'll give you glory for that work you do in us tonight. Perhaps a work you've already done in us at some point tonight. You spoke to us afresh, and what a blessing it was. I pray you'd help us to humble ourselves and to let you transform us week after day after day, week after week, as we let you change, transform us by the renewing of our mind. We'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's